Today on The Journey.
Some of you have been playing at religion. You have not been taking God seriously. You have been standing at a distance. Today you need to return to Him. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you."
In real life, designed by God for purpose and meaning, we're often confronted with trivial, hollow religion, a dead faith that sucks the marrow from living. How can we avoid its poison and thrive in the Spirit of Christ? Well, that's Ron Moore's focus on today's broadcast. His message will energize your soul. And if you desire a deeper walk with God, we want to send you a copy of Ron Moore's booklet based on this sermon series. In its pages, you'll find a vibrant portrait of the great I Am. It's available for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with encouragement for taking God seriously on the journey.
The first few cases were reported in May of that year. Just a few cases. They were isolated cases, not taken very seriously and dismissed. But a year later, these cases could not be ignored any longer. In May of 1665, 590 people died. The following month, 6,137. In July, over 17,000. In May, over 31,000. And panic struck. By the end of that time, 25 million people died throughout Europe. And finally, the cause was found. The bite of fleas from diseased rats, and the plague was brought in check. When disease is ignored, when it is treated lightly, it ravages first the body and then sometimes whole countries. And the same is true with the disease of sin. When sin is treated lightly, when we play at this thing called religion, when it's not brought in check, the little bites can cause a large, devastating disease in the body, and indeed, throughout the entire church. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Samuel. And here we're going to see the disease of dead religion and how it spreads and how devastating it is. But we're also going to see how that disease can be brought into check and dead religion can be turned into a living relationship with the Holy God. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2. The Philistines have captured the ark. And the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now in the ancient Near East, victors would carry off the gods of those they had conquered, and they would take these gods and put them in their temples and have their god of the conquered people do homage to their gods as a sign of inferiority, as a sign of subordination. And so here the Philistines have taken the Ark of God and they have placed it before Dagon, their God, so that the God of Israel would do homage before Dagon. Notice what happens, verse 3. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Israel's God is supposed to be doing homage to Dagon, but now Dagon is on his face before the Ark. God will be subservient to no one or no thing, not even a lifeless idol made of stone. You have any Dagons in your life? No, not something you have carved out of stone, not something you've built a temple around, but something else in your life that rivals God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote this many years ago. A God, small g, is that to which we look for all good and in which we find refuge in every time of need. To have a God, small g, is nothing else than to trust and believe in Him with your whole heart. That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself, I say, is really your God. To what does your heart cling? To what does your heart entrust itself? That is your God. Well, to demonstrate that God was just not in that ark in the temple, but He was the omnipresent God, He's not only working inside the temple, but He's working outside the temple as well. Look at verse 6. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites. His punishment was severe. And He ravaged them, and He smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. And the Ashdodites said, we have enjoyed this just about as long as we can stand it, so let's get rid of the ark. God's hand on us is too severe. And so they gathered the leaders around them, and they said, let's send it someplace else, and they decided to send it to Gath. Now, there were five key cities in the Philistine League, and they could have sent it to a closer city. They could have sent it to Ashkelon, which was just a few miles from them, but they chose to send it to Gath. Now, the text does not say, but I think it's very interesting why maybe they sent it to Gath. Because in Gath, there was a race of giants. And maybe they're thinking something like this. God's hand has been on us. His hand is severe. He can touch us normal people, but He will not be able to even touch those giants. Look at verse 9. It came about as they brought up the ark that the hand of the Lord was heavy against the city. There was great confusion, and He smote the men of the city, both young and old, and the tumors broke out. The word confusion means terror, disturbance, panic. The giants were emotional wrecks before one tumor. So they quickly sent it 5 miles north to Ekron. But the Ekronites didn't see it as a very friendly gesture. Look at verse 10. They cried, they have brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill our people. And then verse 12, and the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up before heaven. This went on for 7 months. And finally, they called the priests and the diviners, and they said, we've got to do something about this. So they came up with a plan. And here's what they did. They decided first to prepare a guilt offering. And they built a brand new cart. And they put the ark of the God on the cart, along with this guilt offering. And they took 2 milk cows who had never been yoked before. No previous experience of going in any direction. And they took the calves of those milk cows, and they pinned up the calves. So the natural inclination of these cows would be to return to their calves. And the cows are set free. And here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6 now. The diviners say, watch, if it goes up by the way of its own territory to Beth Shemesh, then He, God, has done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know it happened only by chance. Then verse 12, and the cows took the straight way in the direction of Beth Shemesh, that's back in Israel's territory. They went along the highway, lowing as they went. They were crying for their calves, but they continued on as God directed them. They didn't turn to the right or the left, and the lords of the Philistines followed them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Going against their natural instincts, God directed these cows with the ark, and He brought them to a field of Joshua and placed them by a large stone. And we read on that the people of Beth Shemesh were glad to see the ark, and they rejoiced that the ark was now back in Israel. But they didn't rejoice for long. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. He struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. The ark had been gone for a while. They had heard stories about the ark. But it was a direct violation of the law to look in that ark. Numbers chapter 4, verse 20. But they shall not go to see the holy objects, even for a moment, or they will die. This was a deliberate sin. They didn't go over and just pick up the lid. The lid had to be fastened. And so they pried it off and looked inside, premeditated, prying off of the lid. And again, look at the response in chapter 6, verse 20. The men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" Where are we going to send him from here? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought the ark back. Come and take it up to you." Now let's pause there and draw a principle, timeless truth, from this first section of our passage today. The first principle is this: diseased religion carries dangerous results. Playing with God is like playing with fire. Sooner or later, you're going to get burned. In these chapters, we have the Philistines, a godless people, a heathen people serving Dagon. And we have the Israelites who grew up in the religion, rituals of serving God, rituals of worship. But both the Israelites and the Philistines have the same characteristics of diseased and dead religion. Let's think about these characteristics. The first characteristic is taking God lightly, or indifference to God. Remember in chapter 4, the Philistines are preparing to fight and they hear that the ark has come into the camp of Israel and they are afraid. But then they gather their strength and they say, "We will fight against God." And not because of their strength, but because of Israel's sin, they capture the ark. They capture what they thought to be God. And they took it and they put God before Dagon so he would bow down to their God. The Israelites treated God in the same trifle way. Remember, historically, this is a time when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And they had used the ark in the first place like a good luck charm as they brought it into the camp so that it, not the God of it, but it will deliver us from our enemies. The ark had been gone for 7 months, and there is not one indication of Scripture that they tried to retrieve it, that they tried to rescue it. And indifference to God. That's the first characteristic of dead or diseased religion. A second characteristic: both the Philistines and Israelites test God. They presume on His grace. They capture the ark, they place it before Dagon, the Philistines do, to do homage. Destruction in Ashdod? Well, maybe it's just because the Ashdodites were weak. Let's send it to Gath. The giants are there. Know what happened to the giants as well. Let's send it to Ekron. Now let's send it off on a cart. If it goes a certain way, that was God. If it goes another way, it just happened by chance after all. The Israelites test God as well. Against His specific instruction, they pry off the lid and men die just like that. You ever test God? You ever presume on His grace? You ever say, "I know that's wrong, but He's gracious and He'll forgive me. I know I should not be doing what I'm doing, but you know, there's freedom in Christ and there's grace here." Diseased theology, diseased religion. Third characteristic of meaningless, dead religion is you simply put God away. In the end, you distance yourself from Him. That's what the Philistines do. Look back at verse 2. The Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, and they said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we can send it off to its place. Let's just get rid of it." And then look at verse 20. The Israelites, the men of Beth Shemesh, "Who is able to stand before the holy God? To whom shall we send it from here? Let's get rid of it." When you play at religion, and you realize it's not a thing to be played with, in the end, you have to do one of two things. You have to realize that He is a living God and embrace Him, or realize that I don't want to deal with this and run away from it. If you are playing at religion, just going through the rituals of church and whatever that means to you, and know that you do not have a relationship with the living God, I beg you to embrace Him and not run from Him. Well, the ark is now in Kiriath Jearim, and it remained there, chapter 7 tells us, for the next 20 years. And now finally, another generation begins to realize how far they are away from the Lord. Look at the last part of verse 2. "And after these 20 years, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." And now it's time for God to bring back in his man. Where has Samuel been for the last 20 years? We don't know. But here he is again. And Samuel has God's message, and he travels all around. Verse 3 says, he spoke to all the house of Israel. He traveled all around, and he told them a message from God, that they could not be content any longer with dead religion, that they must respond to God. And here's the second principle we find as we go through chapter 7. God desires a living relationship. In chapter 7, I find five things that turns dead religion into a living relationship. Here's the first one. Look at verse 3. Samuel spoke to the house of Israel, and he said, if you return. The first step is returning. For those who are far away, you must return. You soon realize that there is no food or water in the spiritual dead desert. And you must return to him. There's no peace without him. There's no satisfaction without him. It's all futile. It's all ritualistic. It makes no sense. You have to return to God. And some of you may be like those Israelites. You have been playing at religion. You have not been taking God seriously. You have been standing at a distance. Today, you need to return to him. James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. Second is remove. Look at verse 3 again. Return to the Lord with all your heart and remove the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from you and direct your hearts to God alone and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And look at verse 4. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord alone. The Philistines served those gods alone. Israel served God and these other gods. He cannot have rivals. And so he says, remove anything standing between me and you. What are those things that you may have to remove in your life? What are standing between you and God? Thirdly, repent. Look at verses 5 and 6. Samuel gathered all of Israel in Mizpah, and he said, I will pray to you for the Lord. And they gathered in Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. Now, this pouring out of water is a very instructive symbol regarding repentance. First, pouring out of the water is symbolic in that the Israelites are pouring out their hearts before the Lord, emptying their hearts before him. Secondly, the water here represents their sin. And when water is poured out on the ground, how do you gather it back up? You don't. And the principle is, the instruction is, don't go regather your sins that you have poured out before God. They are gone. They are his now, no longer yours. Thirdly, when the water is poured out from the vessel, it parts from the vessel, never to be reunited again. And so as the sin and confession is poured out from the heart, that sin, God says, is never to be reunited with your heart again. Let it go. Don't go involve yourself in it again. Well, the fourth characteristic or step here to renewing a relationship with God is reliance. When we are serious about serving God, when we are serious about living a life for him, you can bet that the enemy will come at us full force. And the enemy will always attack us in our most vulnerable area of our life. That's what happened to the Israelites at Mizpah. They were getting things right with the Lord. They were praying. They were confessing their sins. They had no weapons with them. They had been fasting. Their strength was gone. They were completely vulnerable before God and man. And look what happens in verse 7. Now the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered in Mizpah. And the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. They had nothing to rely on except God. Interesting how God works, isn't it? He takes them to repentance. He takes them without their weapons to a place in Mizpah, and then he sends the Philistines after him. And he says, now you'll rely on me alone. And that's what they did. Look at verse 8. The sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel did. He prayed for them. Verse 9, he took a lamb and he offered it. Verse 10, now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against the Lord. But the Lord, again, Israel completely vulnerable, no weapons. The Lord thundered a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them so that they were routed before Israel. God took care of them himself. The battle is always the Lord's. We must rely on him. I don't know what battles are going through in your life, but you can't handle them on your own. You are vulnerable against the enemy, and you must rely solely on the Lord. The last one we find here in renewing our relationship is in verse 12, the word remember. Always remember what God has done. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it Ebenezer. Ebenezer in Hebrew means stone of help, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Dead religion is a meaningless, useless game. All the rituals you want, all the church stuff you want is all dead, apart from a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And today, he is inviting you who are his children and away to return to him, to remove any obstacles in your life that separate you from him, to confess your sins before him, to trust in him alone. Learn from this point, you're too vulnerable on your own. And to remember what he has done for you.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. Also, we invite you to order a copy of God in Real Life. From the humble plea of a barren woman's heart to the very heart of God, from the plains of battle to the court of a troubled king, Ron Moore paints a scriptural picture of the Lord of majesty and mercy, the God who is and who is working in your life. You'll see in its pages the three primary attributes of God that color every event you experience. And in the seeing, you'll discover his transforming features in places where you least expect them, the broken, the sinful, and the victorious places. God in Real Life is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
Deep in your heart, are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with his person, with who he is? Desire to read his word and gain more knowledge about his person. And I promise if you do, you become more and more satisfied with him. Satisfied to worship him alone and not to have all the other stuff that you have to bow down before. Who is the competing king, or what is the competing king in your life? Are you satisfied with his timing? You desire something to happen and it is not happening. Will you wait on him? You desire for something not to happen. It is happening anyway. Will you quit murmuring and get with his program? His timing is perfect. Are you satisfied with his plan for you? Now, I don't know what God's specific individual will is for your life, but let me give you his general will, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You, believer, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim through your words and through your life the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You willing to stay there? Or are you going to live in the darkness?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And we invite you to order Ron's uplifting booklet, God in Real Life. Its teaching will enable you to see the God who is and who works in you. You can get your copy for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.